Amen. You may be seated. This morning, as we continue our summer journey through the Psalter, the psalm that is before us is Psalm 24, which is printed for you also on the back of your order of worship. Remember that one of the reasons we are going through the Psalms this summer, and have been for the past several summers, is because, understood rightly, the Psalter is a kind of massive portrait hall. 150 paintings, each of them displaying in a different way the glory of Jesus Christ. I encourage you to keep that image in mind as we read and study this psalm, Psalm 24, this morning, and as we together ask this question of it: who is this King of glory? Who is this King of glory? Listen now to God's holy and inerrant word from Psalm 24. Psalm 24, a psalm of David. The earth is the Lord's, or the earth is Yahweh's, and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false, and does not swear deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, Yahweh, strong and mighty, Yahweh, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? Yahweh of hosts, he is the King of glory. Thus far, the reading of God's word, it is absolutely true, and it is given to you because your Father in heaven loves you. Let's pray. Lord, I ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of all of our hearts gathered here together would be found pleasing and acceptable in your sight. And I ask this through our rock and our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. When we come to the task of understanding the argument of each individual psalm, when we try to understand what it is that each psalm is trying to accomplish in us as we read and pray it together, one of the most crucial things for us to do is to notice the structure of the psalm, the way that it is broken up into different parts, or to use the technical term, different stanzas. You see, a good way to think about this exercise is to ask this question: what is the journey of the argument that this particular psalm is wanting to take us on? What is the journey of the argument that this particular psalm is wanting to take us on? You see, every single psalm in the Psalter is doing more than just simply offering a single or static thought. Every psalm is asking us to go with it in a journey from one place to another, beginning here and going there, building toward the culmination of its argument and its conclusion. And incidentally, this is actually how all poetry works. This is what it means for something to be a poem. A poem is an argument, moving from one place to another, culminating in a conclusion. You see, in some psalms, discerning the structure or the journey from one thought to another is complicated. But in this psalm, Psalm 24, it's really pretty simple. You see, Psalm 24 breaks into three stanzas, three movements, and it's reflected in the way that I've printed the psalm for you on the back of your order of worship. Verses 1 to 2 form the first stanza. Verses 3 to 6, the second. Verses 7 to 10, the third. In the first stanza, we hear an assertion of the identity of the Lord. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. You see, in this stanza, we find the basic identity of our triune God, the one who has revealed himself to us in his personal covenant name of Yahweh. Our God is the one who has created all things, the one who rules over all things, the one in whom all things, from planets to stars to animals to insects to men and women and children, all find their life, all move and live and have their being in him. That's what this first stanza is saying. It is saying that we owe not only our initial but also our continued existence to nothing else other than his power and love. And all that we've been given comes from his hand. For he owns it all. That is the identity of our God. Verses 3 to 6 then form the next stanza of the psalm. This stanza begins with two direct questions. And these questions signal an important shift in the argument, in the movement of the psalm. Here are these questions. They are these: who shall ascend the hill of Yahweh? Or who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? The hill that is described here, where the Lord, that is Yahweh, dwells, is of course not a literal hill. This is poetry, and it's a reference here to the heavenly dwelling place of the God who created all things, the God who is described in verses 1 and 2. Remember that all throughout the Old Testament, the people of God ascended hills or mountains to meet with Yahweh. Eden itself was a hill with four rivers flowing out in every direction to the earth around. Abraham climbed a hill, Moriah, to offer up his son Isaac. Moses ascended Mount Sinai to meet with God and covenant with him on behalf of the people. David and Solomon established the Ark of the Covenant and then the temple on the hill of Jerusalem. The hill in this psalm points to the heavenly reality that stands behind it, just as all those other hills did as well. So, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? This question comes almost as a challenge from on high, right? The voice speaks from the top of the hill to the worshiper below. Not just anyone can ascend God's hill and dwell with him there. Only a certain kind of person can do it. And then in verses 4 to 6, the answer comes. It's spoken almost like a password for the one who ascends the hill. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, and does not lift up his soul to what is false, and does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessing from Yahweh and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Clean hands and a pure heart, that is what is required of those who would ascend the hill of the Lord. That is what is required of the one who would stand in God's holy place, his dwelling place. You see, the emphasis here is not only on outward purity, but also on inward integrity. Only one who is as holy as God is holy, the God who created heaven and earth can ascend this hill, can go into the dwelling place of God Almighty. And then, finally, the final stanza arrives. The one who ascends the hill of the Lord, right? The one who has now spoken the password is not deterred by the requirement of holiness. This one continues to climb the hill. He continues to ascend. And as he comes, he cries out. He commands, "Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in." It's almost like he's coming up and he's saying, knock, knock, knock. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. You see, the one who climbs the hill of the Lord in this psalm is not just anyone. He is the King of glory. And he boldly identifies himself as such. He commands the gates of the city of God to open for his coming. And the angels, the messengers, those who attend the dwelling place of God, those who guard his holy presence, they ask this question: who is the King of glory? Who is the King of glory? Who is this one who ascends the hill of the Lord? The one who comes with such boldness and confidence into his presence? And the one who ascends draws nearer. And as he comes, he identifies himself. He answers the questions that the angels pose. He says, "The Lord, Yahweh, strong and mighty. Yahweh, mighty in battle." And now the angels take up the cry of the one who is coming into God's dwelling place. They are now beginning to sing and to rejoice and sing a kind of chorus as he comes. "Lift up your heads, O gates," they say, "and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. You see, the picture here at the end of the psalm is amazing, right? It's of a city that is welcoming back its king. They're welcoming him with joy and with song, with exuberance and delight. That's where the psalm is going. It begins in one place, and it's moving, and it ends in this celebration, this rejoicing, this worship even. Now, what is this psalm really about? What's it about? There are two things that make it a bit difficult. The first is that even though this psalm describes itself as being of David, it is clearly not literally about David himself or anything that David experienced. David, though he was a good king and did indeed establish the Ark of the Covenant on the hill of the Lord in Zion, he was also manifestly not a man with clean hands and a pure heart. He was a sinner like each of us. The scriptures make that manifestly clear. And he was thus unable to ascend the hill of the Lord by the merit of his own life. The second confusing thing about this psalm is that it is clearly the Lord, Yahweh, who dwells on the hill, right? It is the hill of Yahweh. And yet, when the King of glory draws near to Yahweh's dwelling as he comes up the hill of the Lord, he identifies himself as Yahweh. As Yahweh strong and mighty. Yahweh strong in battle. How can Yahweh both dwell on the hill and Yahweh also be ascending the hill? How can that work? And who is this psalm about if it is not
about David.
Since the earliest days of the church, as far back as the second century, the early second century, these apparent problems and contradictions have been resolved by a clear and elegant solution. In this psalm, David is writing not about his own personal experience, but of something that would happen later. He is writing as a prophet, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And what he is writing about is the ascension of the Son of God into heaven as an incarnate, glorified man after his death and resurrection. That's what this psalm is describing, the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ into heaven to his Father's right hand, and the worship of the heavenly city as he comes. Remember, friends, what we believe and confess as Christians. We did it just moments ago using the words of the Apostles' Creed. We believe that the second person of the one triune God, the one who made heaven and earth, Yahweh himself, the second person of the Trinity, took on human flesh in his incarnation and was made man in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And we believe that he was given the name Jesus, for he would save his people from their sins. And he lived indeed a completely human life, like us in every way but one. He did not sin. His hands were clean. His heart was pure. And not once did he lift up his soul to what is false or swear deceitfully. And then this Jesus, Yahweh himself, ascended the hill of Zion and was offered up outside the city gates on the cross as a perfect sacrifice for the sin of his people. And although his death was a real human death, his soul was indeed torn from its body. His body was truly left dead and cold and lifeless in the tomb. Though those things were true, death could not reign over him. And he rose again on the third day, body and soul reunited, fully man, fully God, the Lord of hosts, Yahweh, strong and mighty, Yahweh, mighty in his battle and his defeat of death itself. And then, 40 days later, the same Jesus of Nazareth ascended the final hill that he would climb, the hill of his Father's dwelling place, the hill of heaven itself. And he returned as the King of glory, coming to receive his kingdom that had been prepared for him, and took up his seat at his Father's right hand. The ascension of the King of glory. The enthronement of the King of glory. That's what this psalm is about. This psalm is about the return of the Son of God to God's own right hand, and how the angels welcomed him, and how the souls of the righteous who followed behind him in his train, those who had been delivered from Sheol through his death and resurrection, sang and rejoiced and worshipped at his feet. It is, in other words, this psalm about the same event that is described in Revelation 5. It describes the ascension of Jesus, sort of from the earthly perspective as he comes up. Revelation 5 describes it from the heavenly perspective, as we heard about it already in our New Testament reading this morning. It describes that moment when John, in his weeping, saw the Lamb who was standing as though he had been slain. The Lamb who was indeed worthy to open the scroll that no one else could open, the scroll that was in his Father's right hand. The Lamb who had conquered death and sin and every other one of his enemies. It is about that moment that John writes and describes with these words. Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. That's what this psalm is about. It's about the ascension of Jesus Christ to his Father's right hand and the worship that he received there. Now, as we close this morning, I just want to say one thing. Sometimes when we come to the scriptures, we can approach them primarily as something by which we glean true facts, right? True information about God. And certainly the scriptures contain those things. They do contain true things about God. This psalm, for example, teaches us many things, right? It teaches us that the Lord created all things and that all things belong to him. The psalm also confronts us with the reality that we are manifestly not the one who is able to ascend the hill of the Lord. For we do not have clean hands and a pure heart. The psalm also promises us that in Christ we climb with him. We are carried by him up this hill because he is the one who is worthy to open the scroll. And we have been united to him by the Spirit. And so we receive the benefits of his purity and holiness. We join in with him as the generation of those who seek the Lord in Christ, those who seek and will indeed one day behold the face of the God of Jacob, just as the psalm promises. But this psalm, just like so many of its counterparts in the Psalter, does not only give us true information about God and about his Son, Jesus Christ. No, this psalm, brothers and sisters, and especially the last four verses of it, is pure poetry. This is poetry, and it is given to us above all things that we might join in with the angels of heaven, those who number myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, with the souls of the departed who are there with him, and that we also might bow down and worship. This psalm is given to us most of all that we might use it to worship the King of glory, that we might use it to worship the Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. This psalm is given to us that we might worship Jesus of Nazareth, the one who has ascended the hill of heaven, the one who has taken us there with him into the very presence of his Father. And so this morning as we close, I want to read this psalm once more. But I don't want to do it by myself. I want to do it with you. I want to do it as a way for all of us to worship together the King of glory. So if you will pull out your order of worship and look on the back, I want us to pray together this psalm responsively. I'll say the first part of each verse, and I want you to respond with the last part of that verse, the remainder of that verse. Sometimes it'll be one line, sometimes it'll be two. And as we're doing it, let's do it together as an act of worship. That's what we're here for, right? Not just to learn interesting things about God or ourselves, but actually to worship the God who made us, the Son who died for us. Let's do it as worship. Worship that will carry directly into our hymn that we'll sing in a moment. Worship that will carry us into the table of the Lord. Worship that will go out with us into our lives. Let's worship the King of glory together. Psalm 24. a psalm of David. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof.
The world and those who dwell therein.
For he has founded it upon the seas,
and established it upon the rivers.
Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord?
And who shall stand in his holy place?
He who has clean hands and a pure heart,
who does not lift up his soul to what is false, and does not swear deceitfully.
He will receive blessing from the Lord,
and righteousness from the God of his salvation.
Such is the generation of those who seek him,
who seek the face of the God of Jacob.
Lift up your heads, O gates, who is this King of glory?
The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle.
Lift up your heads, O gates,
and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in.
Who is this King of glory?
The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory.
Amen. Glory indeed be to the Father, who has made all things and dwells in inapproachable light on his holy hill. And glory be to the Son, who is the King of glory, and who has gone boldly as our risen head into his Father's presence. And glory be to the Spirit, who has united us to the Son, and by doing so has hidden our lives in the Christ, who is and will always be our life, now and forevermore. Amen. Father, this morning we come as those who would worship this King of glory. We honor, we obey, we bow down, we adore him, Father. For he is the Son who has died, who has been raised from the dead, who has ascended the hill for us and dwells now at your right hand. He indeed is the King of glory. Amen. Let's stand this morning and continue to worship the King of glory by singing together.